Okay, welcome to week four of the Joseph series. What a great series we've had so far. We got five more weeks to go, and we have a very interesting topic today. Many years ago, I was on a business trip to Atlanta, and I was traveling with three or four colleagues there, and we were meeting with a company that was getting ready to bid on building a new piece of equipment for us. I was with Kodak at the time. And so in other words, we're down there and they're trying to impress us, right? They're trying to win business. They want the bid. They want us to give them, I don't know, whatever it was. I think it was $500,000 to build this piece of equipment. We're on a two-day trip. We're flying down there early in the morning and then planning on return in the afternoon the following day. So we had gotten there early in the morning, arrived, you know, had our several hours worth of meetings in the morning, and then it's time for lunch. And I'm thinking, great, I can use a little southern hospitality and cooking. And so we all piled in the cars and headed out to lunch. And so I'm in the front seat with the CEO of this company, and we're chatting it up, and really nice guy. About 10 minutes later, we pull into the parking lot of a restaurant, and that's not the exact restaurant, but it was close enough. And we're getting out of the cars, and I noticed that we weren't actually walking to the restaurant side of the parking lot, but we were walking to the side of the parking lot that was a restaurant and a bar and also served a side order of striptease. And this was lunchtime on a Tuesday in Atlanta, okay? This was what our host thought was going to be highly hospitable behavior for their guests from the north, right? And so we're halfway across the parking lot heading to a place that sort of looked like that before I realized what was going on, right? I mean, this was like the last thing that I would have ever expected to happen. What could I do? What would you do? You know, you find yourself just confronted with a situation that is like completely out of context from what you're expecting. Well, a lot of people in this world, if they would have been able to give me advice at that point, they would have said things like, you're away from home, who's ever going to find out? Somebody might have said, this is just part of the Southern culture. When in Rome, this is what you do. You go along to get along. And the classic, after all, what happens in Atlanta stays in Atlanta, right? So here I am. You know, I'm probably 29 years old at this point. I'm a project manager of this group of older men that I'm with who are significantly older than I am, and we're just moving along across the parking lot. And I didn't really have a polished line ready to say at this point. I didn't really know what I was going to do. I think it was also the exact same year we started Crossroads, actually. So here I am in the parking lot in Atlanta. God intervened, though, and helped me to come up with the ultra smooth line. I can't go in there and eat. I will eat at the restaurant over there and meet you guys later. That was the ultra smooth line that I came up with at the time. I stopped, you know, as I said this, and everyone's stopping and looking at me. There's like probably eight or nine people that are stopping to look at me. And, of course, there was a business relationship at stake for them. So there was really, you know, they couldn't really go through with my suggestion and eat without me. So we basically got back in the cars and we drove to another restaurant. A similar situation happened later that night at the hotel. We're at the hotel later that evening and, we're staying overnight. Gets to be about 9 or 10 o'clock. Bunch of guys, you know, on my team are getting ready to go pile out to the bars and go to the strip clubs and things like that. And they're trying everything they can to convince me to go with them and not understanding why I would not want to go participate in this with them. So I basically gave him the keys to the rental car and headed back to my room. Business travel can get very strange and interesting sometimes for those of you who have done it. I've done a lot of it. I've been with a lot of different types of people, and this would be including men and women fall into the same category here of some of these things. But when people feel like no one is watching them, it's amazing what they want to do. If they feel like they're just in a situation where no one's ever going to find out, no one's going to ever know what we do tonight, it's crazy what people, you know, people who I thought I knew, it's like, I don't know them at all. They're like completely different people. But what goes through our minds in these moments of high temptation? We think, this might be fun. If we're honest with ourselves, we know there's a short time of satisfaction with sin. That typically there is a moment, and that's what makes it tempting, right? I mean, if it wasn't going to be fun or interesting, then why would we even be tempted by it, right? We know there's going to be a short time. We also know full well there's going to be guilt and there's going to be consequences. And I was thinking about, you know, I would be disappointing my wife, I'd be disappointing my kids, I would be sinning against God by doing this. On the other hand, you're thinking things like this, I'm probably not going to get caught. Who would ever know? And so we face these choices every day when we face sin. And this is exactly the type of moment that Joseph faced. Joseph, the character of our study. So let's go to Genesis 39. We're going to go through all the way through Genesis 39 today. When we left Joseph last week, he'd just been pulled out of the cistern. He'd been thrown into the well by his brothers. They changed their mind and they said, I think we'll sell him off to the slave traders instead. This is one messed up family situation, right? We talked about that last time. Genesis 39:1. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites and had him taken there. So Joseph found himself in unfamiliar territory, right? Been taken a long way from home. He's in a different culture, different language. He probably didn't know how to speak this language. And all of a sudden, he's gone from being the cherished child of Jacob to a common slave, and he's up on the auction block, and people are bidding on him. He's got to be thinking, how did I get here? How do I get out of here? Where is God? Why did God allow this to happen? God was choosing to work out his plans for Joseph in a way that was not obvious to Joseph. And that's a lot of times what he does with us, right? We say, what's going on here? And we can't see the bigger picture, and I'm sure Joseph couldn't have imagined what lay in his future. He was just trying to figure out how he was going to survive the next day. And even if Joseph had truly understood what was going to happen, I mean, if you've read the rest of the story, Joseph becomes second in command of Egypt, saves the world from famine, from God working through him. Even if he had known all that, would he have still wanted to go through with and be a slave and go through prison and all the stuff that he was heading for? I don't know. I don't know if I would have been up for it. We don't get any information about these adjustments that Joseph went through, but there must have been phenomenal adjustments that he had to go through. So he's up on the auction block, and this guy Potiphar buys him. Now, we don't get a lot of information about Potiphar. We get this business here, captain of the guard of Pharaoh, right? It's not really defined for us. Commentators that I studied basically say it means anything from being in charge of the royal bodyguard to being chief of the executioners to being in charge of a prison, right? So it's something, either way, you get the idea Potiphar wasn't somebody to trifle with. He was probably a serious dude who was battle-hardened. right? This is a guy that you don't want to mess around with. So let's see what happens next. Genesis 39:2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. Remember that. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. This is Potiphar. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, this is the first time in verse 2 that we see this phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. That's going to be repeated at least two more times. And this is a large theme of Joseph's life. Right next to our official theme for the series, our official theme is God intended it for good. This is Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. And he was speaking to his brothers at the end of the story. GIFG, God intended it for good. If you want one of these little bracelets that says that, one of those little rubber bracelets are out on the table, that will remind you of that. So we find that Joseph is now moved into the slave life. The Lord is with him. The Lord is blessing him. And this fact didn't go unnoticed by Potiphar, because Potiphar is like the owner of the whole estate, powerful guy, or at least an influential guy, and he sees that everything that Joseph does just works. It just like runs smoothly. So he's like, oh, I'll put him in charge of a little more. He's not stupid. He sees what's happening with this guy, and eventually Joseph, you get the feeling that he probably started out in the field somewhere, and then after a while, he's kind of moving into the house, right? And he's probably got his own little corner, little office or something inside the house, or a little room, and he's kind of running the place in there. He's probably making personnel decisions, who the guy hires, what kind of food they're buying, what they're doing with the cattle, or whatever the business of the estate is. Joseph is like running the place. And what is it that people notice about someone when God is with them? So for Potiphar, this was kind of easy because, it seems like, wow, well, everything Joseph does, it just works. There's success following it. Maybe he saw the fruit of the Spirit in Joseph's life. Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Maybe he saw those types of fruit of the Spirit in Joseph's life. Maybe Joseph talked with Potiphar about the Lord. Maybe he shared a faith story with him. Maybe he told him his story of what happened in his life. Maybe he told him that great-granddad, was Abraham. who knows? But Potiphar picked up on this. Notice the success, the evidence of a godly life. The Lord chose to bless Joseph with these visible and outward signs of success. Joseph was faithful, but God was clearly the architect in the situation, in this good time that Joseph was having. And Potiphar was no fool. He was going to benefit from it. Now, Chuck Swindoll points out in the book that we've been reading that temptation is most likely to come in times of prosperity. So when things are going well, as opposed to when things are not going well in your life, when things are going well, he's saying, he made the comment that he's noticed in his life that that's when he's most likely to get strong temptation. Have you noticed that in your life? It might work differently for you. For me, I think that largely is true. When I'm on a time of spiritual high, and sometimes it comes right after I preach a sermon like this. I've been in the Word all week, studying God's Word, being re-reminded of how great the Bible is, all the things that I know I believe about God. It's all just on me, right? And I'm feeling a spiritual high. And then sometimes right after that, temptation comes in one form or another. And that just seems to be the way it works. So I agree with the author in that. That's when we can sometimes be vulnerable to falling sway to temptation. Joseph was certainly prospering at this time. He was still a slave, but he was prospering. He was in charge of Potiphar's entire household, rising from the rank of a common slave to second in charge of the household. Look out, Joseph. Here it comes. So we go to the next, the full frontal attack. Genesis 3, 6b through 7. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Pretty straightforward approach here. We're told that Joseph is handsome, easy on the eyes. This is an attribute of Joseph that the enemy is going to use to try to trip him up. This is what he's going to use to try to get him to fall to temptation. Now, remember, temptation is not a sin. What was it Martin Luther that said, "You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." That's the difference between being tempted. I mean, even Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. The birds were flying around. Satan was swirling with all these things, but Jesus did not fall prey to that temptation. So being tempted is not a sin, and we're all going to be tempted. But this is a unique form of temptation that people like Joseph, who are physically well-endowed, handsome, well-built, this physical type of temptation is what Satan often uses to try to get at these types of people. And Potiphar's wife was very direct, basically just asking him straight out, you know, "Come to bed with me." It's very obvious what she wants. Sadly, this is the dream of many men today, right? If something like this were to happen to many men out there, we could go interview a man on the street, they would say, "Go for it." They would be flattered at this kind of attention. Do you think Joseph was flattered at this kind of attention? We don't know. I'm guessing he's a male. Scripture doesn't tell us, but he must have been a part of him that kind of liked the attention, that kind of liked the fact that, you know, this person was paying attention to him. He must have known it would be good for a while. You know, some of those things must have been going through his mind. There's a quote that Swindoll puts in his book from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that I want to read. I got part of it here. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a little pamphlet called Temptation. If you haven't read any Bonhoeffer, he's really an outstanding author. Really deep insight into some of these things. And he's talking about what temptation is like. And he says, in our members, there's a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. Now, I thought this next part was most incisive to me because this puts a finger right on it. Joy in God is extinguished in us. And we seek all our joy in the creature, meaning the flesh. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. When that moment of temptation is happening and you start falling and getting sucked into it and dwelling, turning it over in your mind, that would be nice. God is becoming basically unreal to us at that point. He loses all reality and only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. The lust, thus aroused, envelops the mind and will of man in deepest darkness. It is here that everything within me rises up against the word of God. What a picture of what temptation is like and falling to temptation. That's it. That's the best description I've ever seen. Scripture confirms this. James 1:14 says, "Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed." Now, James makes it clear that this evil desire to respond to temptation is in each one of us. We carry it around like a magnet. You know, there's like this, just this pull inside of us, and we see the bait out there, and we're just attracted to the bait, or we try to attract the bait to us. And what it might not just be lustful issues. It might be physical beauty, fame, power, money, revenge. All those things trip the magnet. It just lives inside of us, and we just want that stuff naturally. We're all born with it. It's a force of energy inside of us that can be difficult to harness. But God was with Joseph and allowed him to be strong and quick with his response in this moment of temptation. Genesis 39:8, it says, "But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?'" Joseph just refused. He just flat out said no. Potiphar's wife was offering her body to Joseph the slave. He refused her. He didn't leave much doubt in his response. He didn't leave an opening. He uses two lines of argument, which are very simple, very elegant, very logical. First is, he has loyalty to his master, right? This person trusts Joseph with everything. If he did something with Potiphar's wife, he would be betraying his master. Very simple. My master trusts me and has withheld nothing from me except you, his wife. Second line of argument, loyalty to God. Loyalty to God. He sees, and he, you know, this is where we get blinded in that Bonhoeffer quote, that moment of temptation, God does not become real, is not real to us anymore. It can be. And so to have loyalty to God, well, we're forgetting about God at that moment. Joseph didn't forget about God. In that moment of temptation, Joseph thought about God. He said, "If I do this thing you are asking, it will be wicked. I will be sinning against God." That's a powerful thing to remember when you're being tempted. Sinning against God and sinning against potentially your family or others. I love it. He just said no. He just simply said no. He backed it up with very simple argument. Wouldn't we love to be like Joseph in every one of these situations of temptation? I would dare say that when we reach that moment of temptation and how we're going to respond to it, that there's a correlation between how we respond and what our walk with the Lord has been like recently. It's not always true. God can step in and intervene anytime he wants. But our day in and day out walk with the Lord and our pursuit of holiness. Last fall, we went through a book called The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. One of the key quotes there, verses, was, "Make every effort to be holy." This is not something we do completely on our own, but rather it's a partnership with God through the grace that he gives us through Christ. He supplies the power to drive our walk with him and our pursuit of a holy life he desires for us. We must surrender our wills on a daily basis and let his power flow into our lives. But if we're doing that and we're surrendering ourselves, we're keeping short accounts with God, confessing our sins on a daily basis, we're in the Word, we're in fellowship with other people, other Christians. When these temptations come, it's going to be because they come, and sometimes you don't have a chance to think about them. It was like me in the parking lot. We're walking across the parking lot, and all of a sudden, bam, I got to do something. I got to do something right now. I have to make a decision. And we need God to intervene at that point in our lives, but we need to be in close relationship with him leading up to that. And when that happens, sometimes when we're tempted, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, and we respond in a good and positive way, we kind of surprise ourselves, right? We're kind of like, "Oh, wow, I did the right thing." Sometimes it surprises you. And I'm grateful when that happens, when God puts that sentence into your mind But then there's other times where, you know, maybe it doesn't surprise you so much because you've been close to the Lord. You feel strong spiritually. You feel like your relationship with the Lord is not just a burden. It's not just a list to be going through, but it's alive and it's active and the Word is in you. And when that moment of temptation hits, you respond and doesn't shock you. That's great to feel like that sometimes. That's what I'm talking about. Let's keep going in our section. This is a longer section here. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, this is Potiphar's wife, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had ran out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Now, if we think that temptation will or can or should leave us after the initial refusal that we make to it, this passage clearly refutes that idea. Day after day after day after day, this happens. Joseph stood up the first time, and it just kept happening. She was determined. Potiphar's wife was determined to have sex with Joseph. That's really what it came down to. He was the prize. Finally, she laid a trap to get him. Alone in the house. None of the servants are around. Joseph's there. Well built. Handsome. Once again, Joseph refused. But this time, he didn't just resist and refuse. He physically ran out of the house. He physically ran out of the house. Unless you think that this was a bad or a cowardly move on his part, Scripture wholeheartedly endorses this behavior. 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." The only proper place for sex is within a marriage relationship between a man and a woman, period. That's what the Bible teaches. That is the only proper place for sexual activity to occur. Fleeing from this is not a bad idea. When you can't resist any longer, get out. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Even heroes in movies know when resistance becomes futile and there's only one thing left to do. Get out, right? If any of you are Lord of the Rings fans, Gandalf did this twice when they were in the mines of Moria. He basically, one time he said, "Our swords aren't going to work here anymore. Run. Let's get out of here. The Balrog's coming after us." And then this is a quote. When he's about ready to fall down after fighting the Balrog, he tells the others, "Fly, you fools, get out of here. Go." And so Scripture endorses this, that you can't always put yourselves in these situations and keep yourselves in these situations of high temptation indefinitely, because sooner or later, you're going to fall. There are certain times you just have to get out. Even Chuck Norris has to run sometimes. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He ran so fast that he left his cloak behind. Of course, any one of you could write the rest of the chapter, right? Joseph runs out. Potiphar's wife's got the cloak. The master comes home. She says, oh, Joseph tried to rape me. None of the servants are going to stand up for her because, you know, for Joseph, because they weren't in the house and they didn't want to go against her. And so Potiphar is left. What choice does he have? He's got to do something with Joseph. So let's read the next part. Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. We see that again. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph. There's the third time. And gave him success in whatever he did. Now, what was Joseph's reward for this great feat of righteousness that he had accomplished? Prison. He went to prison because he did the right thing. Now, Christians today seem to have the idea that if we're obedient to God, that somehow massive prosperity and blessing is going to flow to us immediately. This passage should cause us to rethink that belief, that sometimes doing the right thing doesn't end up with a magic paycheck coming in the next day or people applauding what you do. Much of what we believe about success may have to be altered after looking at this. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord blessed Joseph. Joseph went to prison. That's the story in Genesis 39. This was God's will for Joseph at that time. And there's no better place to be than in the center of God's will at any time. This was God's will for Joseph. I want to talk about Potiphar for a minute and his servants. So it's not a stretch to believe that Potiphar's wife's affections were solely focused on Joseph. Some of the other servants must have received this kind of treatment at some point. They knew what she was about. They knew what was going on with her. And they certainly weren't going to side with Joseph against her. That would have been suicide. Now, it's also not a stretch to think that Potiphar may have known what was going on too. This guy isn't stupid. He may have had some idea about what his wife was really like. And when his wife told him that, you know, a foreigner and a servant had tried to rape her, if Potiphar had really believed that, he would have put him to death on the spot. He was captain of the guard, chief of the executioners. I don't think Joseph would have made it outside the living room if Potiphar really believed what was happening. And I have a couple theories on this that I think are pretty convincing. First of all, the reason that Joseph or Potiphar didn't put Joseph to death and just put him in prison was because he needed to save face, right? He needed to save face with his wife. He needed to save face with the other servants. He needed to do something. Secondly, though, I think he wanted continued access to Joseph. And here is why I say this. First of all, Joseph, everything Joseph did, God blessed. Would you want a guy like that leaving your household? No, he's like the goose that laid the golden egg, right? You want to keep this guy around. Put him in prison. Guess where the prison is? We get a clue as to where the prison is in the next chapter. Genesis 40, verses 1 through 4. I'm stealing somebody's thunder a little bit next week, but not too much. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The prison was in Potiphar's house. In the house of the captain of the guard. Who is the captain of the guard? Potiphar. So Potiphar has got this plan where he's saying, all right, I won't put Joseph to death. I'll put him in the prison, which is probably like a dungeon in the basement under the house or something. And I can still have access to him. And I don't really believe what my wife's saying anyway. But there's sort of this little circumstantial, you know, piece all these verses together. And it also makes sense that The reason that the warden, that Joseph found such quick favor with the warden in the prison right when he went in there is because why? Because the warden already knew him because he was in the same house with Joseph, right? I mean, he was in the same place. So Joseph gets put into prison, which is in the basement, in the dungeon probably. And the warden is already like, hey, Joseph, what are you doing here? Right? I mean, and immediately Joseph is like in good favor with the warden. So I love how scripture commentates on scripture. And if you can piece a few things together with a little extra study, you can just sort of, it starts to make a little more sense. And so the prison punishment to me from Potiphar explains a lot. And it makes sense to me. So let's try to wrap this up. We've covered a lot of ground here. We've covered an entire chapter. What are the key takeaways? Key takeaways from today. Temptation will come into each of our lives, and our response will be largely governed by our walk with the Lord. That is a key takeaway. Two, we must recognize the magnetic power of the pull to sin that lives within us. Swindoll made a good point of this in the book, Don't Underestimate It, and don't underestimate what kind of temptation can come into your life in times of prosperity. We must not be swayed by the immediate results of being faithful to the Lord. The Lord had a plan for Joseph. The benefits of Joseph's service to Potiphar in preparing him to be second in command of Egypt. How does this fit into God's plan? I'm going to give you three simple things. One, he learned the Egyptian language, culture, and politics. How could he ever become second in command to Pharaoh if he didn't know the language, the culture, and the politics? Well, God had a plan for how to introduce him to the language, culture, and politics of Egypt, and he put him as a slave in an official's home. Second, the prison kept Potiphar's wife away from him and kept him pure. So you say, how could it be God's will for Joseph to go to prison? Well, one thing I could surmise, the obvious, is it got him away from Potiphar's wife day after day after day. That ended because she wasn't going down to the dungeon. Third, he met a man in prison who would introduce him to Pharaoh. That's next week's message. So there's a plan. God's got a plan cooking for Joseph behind the scenes, even though it's not obvious to Joseph what's going on. 1 Peter 4 says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. This is not strange that we go through things like this, folks. 4, the Lord was with Joseph in the cistern, just as much as when Joseph was in charge of Potiphar's house, just as much when he was thrown into prison. God is with us in all of these circumstances, in times of plenty, in times of need, in times of prosperity, in times of need. 5, there's always forgiveness for sin. We live in the age of grace, and Jesus died to forgive all of our sins, past, present, and future. We must continually bend our wills to this truth. If you have fallen sway to temptation in the past, and we all have, there is forgiveness for you. That is not something that is going to hold you back for the rest of your life. Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his blood shed for you, is enough to pay for every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future. My last takeaway, and this is my favorite. Joseph's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Be like Joseph. It's like the old commercial, the old Jordan commercial said, be like Mike. Don't be like Mike. Be like Joseph. He is a role model to follow. He lived in a secular world, much like you and I live in. We go to work every day in a secular environment, and he thrived spiritually. And he walked with God, and God was with him. As I close in prayer, I'm also going to give thanks for the food. And so when we're done here, I think the food is ready. We can just head back along the hallway, and over there is the cafe. And again, encourage all of you to stay for food. Love to get to know some of you who are new here today and chat over some lunch. So I'll pray, and then we'll go eat. Is there a closing song, Phil? I should have asked. You have one prepared? Yeah, let's do it then. Let's do it. Yeah, sorry, I forgot to. So we'll go eat right after the closing song. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this good morning to be here with fellow believers and to open up your word and to just see the clarity of the way you've written chapter 39 for us. Father, thank you for the example and life of Joseph. Thank you that he stood up and that you were with him and honored him. Father, we thank you now for this food that we're going to receive in a little while. We ask that you would bless it and ask for your blessing upon our conversation and our meeting to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.